You can sort of think of me not as your mother, but as your grandmother. You may relax because I'm not going to try to lay a heavy trip on you. But I do want to talk about temptation, and I want to make it clear that because we have this class, Life Between the Sexes, you would think that sex was the only temptation in the world, but it isn't. And I hope that I'll be able to show you that today. However, the sexual temptation is a very strong, very real, a very devastating temptation. And I could not have imagined when I was your age what this world has become. We had our temptations back in those days, but they're nothing to what you young people have to face, because I believe you're barraged by it in the university, by the thought patterns of all the teachers and the professors, and you have a very real world enticing you at all times. But I think that as Christians, we should say with the scriptures that temptation is something that our Lord provided for. He did so in our Lord's Prayer. Do you remember that? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We could go on and say, well, how could the Lord lead you into temptation? But that's not the point. It's that a prayer accompanied by our obedience will keep us out of a lot of areas of temptation that some of us are fooling around with. Now, in the dictionary meaning, which I looked up, it says temptation is to test or to try the strength of. Steel must be tested. We all know that. It is exposed to certain tests in order to prove what kind of a steel it is. However, the same is true that any temptation can be a test from the Lord, but it can be a test from the devil at the same time. And this is why we have to be on our guard. But the second dictionary meaning is the one that I'd like to deal more with. To try to persuade, induce, or entice. That's temptation. To try to persuade, induce, or entice. Especially to something immoral or sensually pleasurable. God doesn't do this. No test of God is going to be in the nature of an enticement to evil. God's testings are to prove us and to strengthen us. And so you'll see that in the pages of Scripture. Another meaning is to rouse desire in, inviting, attract, as in flirtation. Girls might say, well, what's wrong with a little flirting? A little rolling of the eyes and a little touching and so on. But in Proverbs 7:21, the prostitute is described as, with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. That's the foolish young man. The flattering of her lips. Temptation comes through people mainly. Even in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't with the sound of trumpets and Satan appearing to Eve and having a legitimate discussion with her. It was a temptation, rather, made very subtly. It says the serpent was more subtle than any of the other beasts. Now, I don't understand that whole bit, but I do know this, that Satan does not come with banners proclaiming his presence. It is always a sort of seductive reasoning. And I want to point out two things. In 1 John 2:15, we're told that love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I'm quoting King James, I'm more familiar with it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I would say, young people, that there are three avenues of temptation to you. And Jim discussed them a little bit last week. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But again, let me say this. Nowhere does the Garden of Eden temptation say that the sins were sexual. That's a devil's lie that has been perpetuated in literature. But it isn't so. The point is that because Eve succumbed, if I recall, she saw the food was, it was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was pleasing to the eyes, lust of the eyes. It was desired for gaining wisdom, pride of life. So here you have these three avenues of temptation hitting Eve, and she sinned and she led her mate. Now, her sin was bad, but I think in some ways his was worse because he was enlightened and he should have said, Eve, you didn't do as we were told. He should have exercised spiritual leadership. And if you notice the pattern of temptation in that Garden of Eden, isn't it interesting that the first thing he did was blamed it on the woman after it was over? And you'll find that temptations succumb to always lead you to look around and say, who did it to me? But temptations are coming to each of us individually, and we have to watch for them. Now, our Lord was tempted in the wilderness after 40 days, tempted. He had no food. And if anyone had legitimate temptations, our Lord did. He had a temptation for the lust of the flesh because he was hungry. The devil's suggestion was, why not make bread? You're the Son of God, make bread out of these stones. He could have done so. He resisted. It was said that the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world, lust of the eyes. All this will I give you if you'll fall down and worship. And he resisted with quoting scripture, which is always a good way to resist. And then the pride of life came when he said, cast yourself down from the temple, top of the temple. Prove that you're the Son of God. Now, again, all these things were such that you could say they were rather legitimate. But our Lord resisted. Our first parents failed. Now, in 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, all that is in the world. And then it says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Now, you're to be warned. In a sense, today's talk is a warning to you. I meet so many through the years who've said, oh, you don't know, I'm not tempted. I say, what's wrong with you if you're not tempted? In fact, my eldest son, when he was getting a little older as a young elementary school boy, I said to him one time, passing a movie theater with some rather lurid pictures, I said, does that bother you, Doug? He doesn't remember this, incidentally. He looked at me quick, what's my mother talking to me about? And before he could answer, I said, you know, if it doesn't bother you pretty soon, I'm going to have to take you to the doctor and see what's wrong with you. In other words, I cleared him as a young boy of being tempted and saying, what you are going to experience is a normal reaction to an unclothed woman's body. And I wanted him to know it was a normal thing, but it was a temptation. And as someone has said, the first look isn't wrong, but the subsequent looks can very well be sin. That's why I think pornography is so deadly to people, especially to men. And I think the sad thing in my day, women weren't tempted in this way. But such has become our civilization that now women are getting pornographic minds as well. They're dwelling not on strength of manhood, but on bodies. So be alert. The lust of the flesh, desire for something, for the satisfaction of a need. And this is what you're told, sex is just a normal need, right? But they do not say it is to be met within the confines of God's restrictions. And the older I get, and I'm 66 now, the older I get, the more I realize that Satan has done a con job. He has not created any new sin. He's taken all the legitimate desires that God has implanted in the human heart and pushed man to step over the boundaries. I don't think you can come and check with me if you can dream up a sin that I don't know about. But I'll tell you that just as sex is legitimate, food is legitimate, all the desires that are wrapped up in us, every one of them's legitimate, but God has put a fence, not to make us angry, not to make us unhappy, but to make us operate properly. And the sad thing is that because we have loved the world and because we have not obeyed Romans 12, where we're told not to be conformed to the world, as a Phillips translation puts it, don't let the world press you into its mold. If any prayer I'd have for you young folks today is that in your studies and here on campus, as you see the lifestyles around you, you resist with all your strength in the Lord that pressure to push you into the mold. The very people that will tempt you, will tease you to say these things are legitimate, why not let yourself go, will be the first to say, I didn't think you would fail. And they will be disappointed in you. Now, temptation, Martin Luther said, it's like the birds flying overhead. There's nothing wrong with it. It's when you let them build a nest in your hair. And it's this idea that temptation is fleeting. It can come at a moment's notice. Somebody mentioned last week, for women, there are certain days of the month that are deadly because of a nesting instinct, a desire for protection, a desire for love and tenderness. They make you a sitting duck. Now you can say, oh, this is awful, this is terrible, I'm tempted. Or you can say, Lord, these are my deadly days. I commit them to you in the name of Jesus to be sheltered and protected. And thank you, I know you're faithful. It works. You see, how does a woman your age know anything about it? I'm old, but I'm not dead. And you'd be surprised. And all the years of teaching women's Bible studies and knowing the confessions that have come to me of mature women, why do you suppose women after 25 years of marriage get divorced? You ever thought about it? It's not just because communication breaks down. It's because there's been moral failure somewhere. Not always on the woman's part, not always on the man's part. But there are temptations that in the rearing of a family and after 25 years, a woman suddenly comes to and says, well, look, I've satisfied my husband, I've satisfied my children, what about me? And then they see other women starting to kick up their heels and they are tempted, thinking that the lifestyle is what will bring fulfillment. And we've seen that that's deadly. So I'd like to point out to you that temptation is the lot of every man and woman on this globe. Even our Lord, two references, Hebrews 2:18, it says, Jesus suffered being tempted. The reason some of us don't know anything about suffering, being tempted, is because we yield so quickly. You say, well, I don't, you know, I've never suffered being tempted. No, because you capitulate. Who is it that feels the storm? The person down in the hold, or the person who's up there, maybe on the bridge, facing the storm? That's the person who's feeling the force of the storm. And Jesus suffered being tempted. I don't think we can go into it. There's a mystery about it. He took upon himself the form of a man. He had the same glands that you men have. But you see, he suffered being tempted because he could feel the force of those glands working, and you can say, Lord Jesus, you know what I'm going through. But he did not yield, so he knew better than any of us know what the force of the temptation is. There's another verse that says, Hebrews 4:15, tempted as we are, yet without sin. So if you want to know how to be an overcomer and not to yield to temptation, take lessons from our Lord. Some of the things Jesus said strike me as being so simple and yet so profound. One of them is, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How many of you have ever thought that you could take lessons from the Lord Jesus? Lord, you did such a wonderful job meeting temptation. Will you please show me how? He'll show you that it's through the Word of God. It is written. You don't fool around with all the extenuating circumstances and after all, we're biologically this and that. It's just, it is written. Boy, it solves so many things. And I would say, Jim talked about building that fence at the top of the cliff rather than being carted away by the ambulance. That fence is the Word of God. And as you build that fence in your life, you will simplify your life. You won't become legalistic. There are certain decisions I made as a girl of 16 in a non-Christian family with five brothers and one sister who were all going the other direction. And I saw that I would have to take very many preventive measures lest I be sucked in. So I took very strict views, but the Word of God was what helped me. And I've never regretted, because people that I've met in the years since would say, you just don't understand, Bessie. I'd say, no, thank God I don't understand the temptation, because I made sure that I wouldn't be tempted. For example, I had decided that I would never marry a man who wasn't a Christian. Well, that was point one. Remember, Jim brought that up last week. But I also added some other requirements in there. Although I had a wonderful father, I loved my father and my brothers. My mother had died when I was little. I saw the deadly effect of liquor, all the unhappiness. That's legalistic. Maybe so, but wasn't that a great protection on this girl? Who am I to say that I might not have had a leaning towards that? My own sister died cirrhosis. You see my point? She did not make that decision. But the one thing I would like to get to, and this again may be simplistic, but you people who say, well, I'm not tempted. I don't know what you're talking about. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I don't know what the NIV says. In other words, don't be so sure of yourself. Some of us are tempted along a certain line, and we make great protective barriers right along that line. Others of us have strengths, and we don't protect ourselves, and then we're hit with a temptation right in the area of our strengths. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't be so smart, in other words. Now, the next verse is one you all know, but I love it. It just covers everything. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It strikes me as that's a little humorous, because most of the great novels, most of the great movies, the people who picture these vast areas of temptation where people fall, make that temptation look like unique in history. Have you ever noticed that? And we are convinced when it happens to us, this great temptation, that we're unique. And we might even have psychiatrists and psychologists who will reaffirm us that we are unique. You are so unique, you're going to have years of counseling. No, the scripture says there's no temptation taken any one of you girls or guys here today such as is common to man. We're all alike. Some have maybe a stronger bend in one direction than others. But somewhere along the line, every one of us can be appealed to. Boy, it's a little scary. But it says there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But the scripture buts are so good. God is faithful. Sure, you're going to feel the force of the gale. You're going to hit situations, and if not now, later. I have a letter I carry around here. Well, I think I might even bring it. Whoops, that's not the right one. Girl that was through these classes over in Moscow years and years ago, agreed with everything I said, walked the straight and narrow. She was out working after graduation, and it was wonderful. She found Christians that were there in her work situation. I was filled with his joy, and I was given several opportunities of sharing my faith. It wasn't difficult working in the midst of fellows either. I got along fine, but none interested me because their main activity was drinking. But as you may have guessed, there was one who was different, not a Christian though, who spent his off hours playing golf and tennis and spent a great deal of time with the children. They were drawn to him, and so was I. Pretty soon he started asking me to play, and at first all was on the level, and I shared my testimony with him after one of the movies. He's worked here for the past 6 summers, and last season he'd attended most of the films and Bible studies and even considered himself to be a Christian. But after I told him of my acceptance of Christ, and no doubt long before that, he knew he hadn't taken that step. He's religious, so he says, but not saved. Putting that aside, which indeed I did, I became more attracted to him as time went on, and I was given many warning signs by the Lord to stay clear. Then I became, quote, envious of the foolish. Do you know the 73rd Psalm, where the believer starts being envious of the foolish and looking over the fence at the grass greener? And wondered what good it had done me to abstain from entanglements during college. Do you see what I'm getting at? The next step was physical involvement, and after the second time, I had a serious talk with him and told him our friendship could not include that. I was so convicted by it. Afterwards, I was so joyous that I was going to write to you and tell you of my victory in the Lord. Neither of you received that letter or another one, because I became even more involved with him and left the life of Christ. I knew I was letting myself die spiritually and not even trying to nourish it. Oswald Chambers' writings irritated me because of their truthfulness, and any passage I read in the Bible only convicted me of my wrongdoing. So I ignored my convictions of sin and wandered the furthest ever from my Lord. I cried one night to him asking if ever I'd come back and just how important he was to me. I tried to believe I could take him or leave him. Not so. All along I knew that my life had been worthless and futile before, and more importantly, that I was being selfish in wanting to keep my relationship with him. not facing up to the fact that I was keeping him from seeking and finding true life in the Lord. She tells, I won't read anymore, but she tells of how she was brought out of that. Do pray for my steadfastness. I read 2 Peter this AM, how very good it was. Thank you for your prayers. I send you my love in him. Then her name. It was October 9th, some years back now. She took a strong view and left the relationship, came back to the Lord, and enrolled in the School of Practical Christianity that fall. A humbled girl. The Lord brought a young man into her life, and they're the proud parents of three children now, so you see how long ago this was. But what I'm saying is, supposing you, because of your fellowship on campus with the Christians, you're strong, you're protected. You get away in the summer and you don't have the regular Bible studies, you drift, wham, you're hit with a temptation and down you go. But God is faithful. How faithful he was to this girl. And I keep this letter just to read to people, to girls especially, that when the devil says, what good did it do you to stay away from non-Christian fellows during college? Just think of all the neat guys you knew. And you start getting envious of the foolish. Now that's a temptation. But the verse goes on to say, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. He will not let you be tempted above that you are able. And there's a truth in there that I don't know whether you're convinced of it, but I am. And that is that God is so faithful that he never lets the temptation be too great. But you say, well, how come I failed then? Well, it was because you did not stay close enough to him. He will not let you be tempted above you are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. So one of our prayers has to be not only lead me not into temptation, but help me to see the exit when the Lord shows it to you. We were considered very legalistic to give the young women, when we first started teaching these classes, the suggestion that they never be alone in their apartment with a young man. Isn't that legalistic? Now that's protection for a girl, to let it be known that unless her roommate is there, that young man doesn't come in. It is proximity that causes some of the failures, the moral failures. You look back to some of your own failures, and it was because you were in an area left unprotected. That made it a little rough for my eldest son, Doug, when he was courting Nancy, because she wouldn't let him into the apartment, even after he proposed marriage. And she accepted him, because if her roommate wasn't there, she was pointing out that it was better for them to walk the streets of Moscow than to put an unnecessary strain upon them. When you are in love, and it is a love from the Lord, that doesn't stop those old glands from working. They're still working. And many people will tell you that some of the sexual problems they've had in marriage have been as a result of their not being disciplined in this area before they were married. And everything militates against that view. I know things can be difficult. To go to an X-rated movie and expect that you're going to have chaste feelings towards each other at the end of the movie. You're a sitting duck for temptation. You mean you don't think we should go to movies? I'm not saying that, but exercise some understanding, and don't even take the word of other Christians that movie is safe. For this old grandma to have to admit that, and you can imagine what movies were like in 1935, but there was one scene in a Clark Gable movie that stayed as a major temptation to me after my conversion. And it was, by modern standards, mild. But what my mind and what Satan could do with it provided a real problem. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common. But God is faithful. Don't put the burden of responsibility only on the Lord. He's faithful, and he's promised to provide you with a way of escape, but you've got to have your head about you and look for it. We told you last week about the couple who, even being through these classes, thought they could smooch in a public park, and the sprinklers had to turn on. That was the way of escape, and God had to force it on them in his faithfulness. But you say, well, what's wrong with getting a little excited? After all, he was going to marry her, wasn't he? Do you know one of the last things mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit? Can anyone mention what it is? Self-control. My youngest son said to me, Mom, why is it that I have all these feelings at 14 that I'm not allowed to exercise until I'm in my 20s? And I said, well, they're like wild horses, aren't they? I said, they're beautiful to watch. They're no value until they're harnessed. And I said, self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. As a young man or as a young woman, you have to learn to be self-controlled. That is, God's faithfulness will cooperate with your willingness to make you self-controlled. Because I said, you'll be surprised to know that even in marriage, there will be times when a man has to control himself out of love for his wife. Think of all the broken homes as a result of a man who couldn't wait for his wife to have their child, but said, because I'm a man, I have these legitimate desires, I have to go out and exercise them with someone else. Forget it. There has to be self-control in marriage, just as there has to be self-control in your single days. Now, I said at the beginning, and I'm coming in for a landing pretty soon, that all the temptations are not sexual. And I think that our preoccupation sometimes with the fact that temptation is so often sexual, that we don't gird ourselves to think of other areas. And I'd like you to refer you, I can't go into details, to Proverbs 6:16, which is a favorite portion of mine, because it says here, there are six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. And that's interesting, because you go through the list, and there is one sin that is repeated twice. That's why there are seven. A proud look is King James. I think haughty eyes. You can correct me, Akiko, but in Japanese, it's takeburi, which is high nose. Is that right? Takaburi?
Yeah.
Which is taka, meaning takai, a high nose. So a proud look is a high-nosed individual. Now, say, get away from sexual temptations. Are ever you tempted to have a high nose, a proud look, a haughtiness of your college, of your forebears, of your race? All these things, if it's a sin to have this proud look, somewhere along the line there was a temptation to have it, which was not resisted. The second thing is a lying tongue. That's the one that's repeated. A lying tongue, and the second last is a false witness who pours out lies. You'd be surprised among the Christian community how many lies are told. It has just distressed us this last year, not just what we call little white lies, but big prevarications. We had a student here some years ago who took part in our fellowships. He was a leader, and he lied for a whole semester that he was going to classes when he wasn't. Lied to his wife, lied to the others in the fellowship. I would like to say he was convicted and of sin and put it away from himself permanently, but that man is still struggling with it, and his marriage is in great jeopardy. A lying tongue. You can lie about where you're supposed to be, where you have been. What about your responsibilities? You can lie about other people and destroy a person's reputation in so doing. You'd be surprised at the girls who have lied and gotten men into trouble. Do you follow my thinking? So I'm saying temptation, a temptation to lie. Do you have to teach a child how to lie? You have to teach him how to tell the truth. You have to make lying. When we were rearing our four children, the two sins I watched for, this may be for your child care later, the two sins I watched for was lying and stealing. You can catch children on one or the other very early in their lifetime. Sometimes it's funny. But you don't have to teach a child to lie. It comes naturally. And it takes the new birth to permanently cure you. But I think that even with Christians, we just as a Christian can be tempted to sin in adultery or in fornication, they can be tempted to lie. And without making it embarrassing for my husband, he has one story of his having told a lie to a senior officer on board a destroyer. And as soon as he did, he knew he had, and the man asked him a second time, and he lied the second time. Then he tried to get victory by reciting his verses, singing hymns, all the sort of things. He didn't get any victory until he went back and admitted he lied. Now, Christians can lie, and they can be individual sins, and they can be forgiven. But a lying tongue is a temptation that I'd say be on guard for. If any of you are convicted about it, seek out some spiritual helper and get help on it. It's the most deadly thing I know. I have known people in my own growing up period that lied so consistently, I never could tell when they were telling the truth. And the funny thing about lying is that you can do it so long, so well, that you end up convinced that that's truth. Deceived and being deceived. I could spend a whole session on it. Hands that shed innocent blood. I think that includes abortion. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. And the last one is a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. God hates a person who goes around stirring up the Christian community and making people hate each other. That is, by repeating what one person says to another and getting people into difficulty. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, the reason I am ending on this note is because we think that if we've avoided sexual sin, that we're free and clear. We're not. Temptations to pride, temptation to spiritual pride. God, about 5 or 6 years ago, dealt with me very severely about a critical spirit. And I say, girls, before you marry, try to check out that tape, because nothing has ruined more marriages than a woman who criticized all the time. Pick, pick, pick. That's what a nag does. It's somebody who's just always pecking at somebody until the man starts pecking himself. So these things are things I have shared with you today, and I hope God will bless it to you. Shall we pray? Father, take these thoughts and these scriptures and use them for our help and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.